You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezra, and if you need to turn to the table of contents to find Ezra, it's A-okay. There's no problem with that at all. And I also want you to grab your listening guide that when you came in, you were handed to all of our campuses a weekly guide. And so you just grab this and pull this out so that you can take some notes. So welcome to all of our campuses all over the city, those watching on the webcast all over the world, radio ministry, driving around. Don't turn in your Bibles if you're driving in your car. But just welcome to everybody. We're going to look at the book of Ezra. It's an amazing book. It's an absolute amazing book. This book of Ezra, Ezra is a guy that his name means God help me. That's what his name means. And in this book, we've seen the timeline. Last week, I gave you some historical thoughts of a timeline of history so that you would know that what we're talking about actually happened. I really want you to get that in your mind. This isn't just we made up some Bible stories and maybe it happened, maybe it didn't happen. It actually happened. And I put that timeline for you at the bottom of your listening guide. So you've got that at the bottom of your listening guide. And here's basically how it works out. Basic Old Testament timeline. 2000 BC, you've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And remember, the years get smaller as you move to zero in the Old Testament and in BC. So 2000 BC is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 1000 BC is David and Solomon. 700 BC is Isaiah. 600 BC is Jeremiah. That's all written at the bottom of your listening guide. And about 500 BC in there, in that century, 500s, is where we have the Babylonian exile. And this is coming. Ezra is coming out of the Babylonian exile. The Jewish people have been taken captive by the Babylonians, and now they're being released by this guy named Cyrus, who is now king. I gave you a couple important dates there about Ezra. 586 BC, that the temple is destroyed. 538 BC, the edict of Cyrus, we'll see in just a moment, of declaring we want the people to go back. And then 516 BC, the temple is going to be built, and they're going to rebuild it, and it's going to be an awesome thing. So that gives you the context, because I want you to understand this thing really happened. This is really true stuff. I'm not just trying to make us smart people to show off with our friends. I'm trying to give us a context that I'm not trying to prove the Bible from the Bible. I'm saying this Bible is historically accurate, and these people existed. Now, two things happen in the book of Ezra. We're going to learn the book of Ezra. And so two things happen. Number one, there's a returning and a rebuilding. The Babylonians have taken the people of God captive, and now they're going to return to Jerusalem. They're going to go from Babylon, which is Persia or Iran for us now, to go then back to Jerusalem. And they're going to return, and they're going to rebuild the temple. I want you to say with me, returning and rebuilding. You ready? Returning and rebuilding. Again, returning and rebuilding. That's what the book of Ezra is about. But the way that that gets done is through the hand of God. God's hand is going to be moving all throughout this book of the Bible. You want the hand of God in your life. You want the hand of God in your family, in your business, in your workplace. We want the hand of God in our church. We don't want this to be based upon talent or skill. We want the hand of God to be doing things in our lives and on our journey. Now, this edict of Cyrus that we'll see in just a second, it's going to declare, and he's not a believer in God, our God, the one true God. He's not a Christian. It's Old Testament. He believes in false gods, yet God's going to move on his heart, and he's going to let the people go and send them back out to Jerusalem. Now, this edict of Cyrus, if you look in your scripture, we won't read it yet, but it's verses 2 through 4, and it's set off like a little paragraph is how it probably looks in your Bible. Now, to just prove to you that this is historically accurate, I want to show you what's called the cylinder of Cyrus. The cylinder of Cyrus, it looks like a corn on the cob, but this is the cylinder of Cyrus made out of clay. This edict we're reading right here is on that cylinder. It's written on there. Now, somebody took a bite out of the corn of cob, and like we lost a whole section of history. But I'm just kidding. And so we've got this written out. So this is in the British Museum. This is actually there. If you're like, you all just made all this stuff up. No. Atheists and agnostics that go to the museum look at this as historically accurate. So now we're going to look in just a moment, and we're going to see the give and the go of rebuilding the temple. What's the give and the go? I mean, you know, you're just looking at me with my, 6'7" frame. You know that I know basketball. Or maybe it's 5'7". I'm not sure if it's 5'7 or 6'7, but you know that I know basketball. Well, I do know this. There's what's called a give and a go. So one guy throws the ball. He gives it to another guy. He takes it, and then this guy goes to the basket. And the way you score points is through a give and a go. Somebody's got to give. Somebody's got to go. And at some point in the team, everybody's doing this. Kareem and Magic were famous for the give and the go, for scoring points. Well, the way that the kingdom of God goes forward is through the give and the go. And that's what we're going to see. All of us have a give and all of us have a go. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a give and you have a go. If you've not trusted Jesus in your life as Savior, I want you to know this. Jesus has given and gone for you to the cross. And the first thing he wants you to know is how much he loves you and what he wants to do in you in salvation. And then he'll do some things through you as well. So let's look, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Now you're so smart, you're like, oh yeah, King Cyrus, I know that guy. Okay, of course, that's in the 500s. Yeah, that's right after the Babylonian exile. This was prophesied in Jeremiah and prophesied in Isaiah. Oh, this is great. Pastor, tell me something I don't know. Verse 3, here we go. Verse 3, whoever is among his people, that's God's people, this is Cyrus, the edict of Cyrus, may his God be with him. And may he go to Jerusalem in Judah and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. The God who is in Jerusalem, let every survivor, wherever he lives, be assisted. So there's the go we got in verse 3. Here's the give. Be assisted by the men of that region with silver, with gold, goods, livestock, along with a freewill offering for the house of God in Jerusalem. Notice that it's all sorts of socioeconomic classes. Those with gold, those with goats, everybody. Verse 5. So the family leaders of Judah and Benjamin, along with the priests of the Levites, everyone who God had motivated, prepared to go up and rebuild the Lord's house in Jerusalem. First point for us is this: God's plans include our gifts. God's plans include our gifts. God is going to send some that are going to go. He's going to send some that are all that are going to give. And so God's plans include our gifts. God has put a gift inside of you, a spiritual gift, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, that is a giftedness, and your giftedness gets to be a part of building the kingdom of God. His plans include you and include me. They include our gifts of our personality, of our spiritual gifts, of our experience. They include our resources of the things we've been gifted with in our life monetarily, skill set, all of those things. God wants his plans to be lived out through us, and his plans include our gifts. Now, what's your response to that? There's two responses. One response is, oh, man. Why do I got to be involved in this? I mean, if God's God and he's sovereign and y'all say all this stuff, I mean, surely he can get his job done without me involved. So I'll just sit on the couch and let God's plans happen. Let me tell you what, it is a blessing that God wants to involve you into his plans. It's an encouragement that God wants to involve you in his plans. The way to live a worthless, unfulfilling life is to not be involved in God's plans. Never discover your giftedness. Never be a part of being a difference maker in somebody's life. And to sit back and go, oh, Lord, just do it without me. I don't want to be involved in your stuff. That is the wrong way to go. See, here's the deal. Our gifts, it's not something God wants from us. It's something God wants for us. Being involved in God's plans is not something he wants from you. It's something he wants for you. And some of us have the attitude that God's telling us to take out the garbage. And we're a teenager going, well, I don't want to take out the garbage. I didn't fill up that bag. It's not my garbage. I throw all my garbage in a different trash can. That's everybody else's in the family's garbage. I'm not taking out the garbage, right? Now, that's not what God's doing. God said, I want you to be a part of a great work. And your life to make a huge difference. You and I were made for more. Hear that, campuses. We are made for more than just a daily routine of death and taxes. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. Listen to this quote. This will wake you up. We were made for more than sex and sugar. We were made for more than sex and sugar. And what is it everywhere around us? Well, as long as you're satisfied sexually, and as long as you can have a good chocolate bar, everything's great and all life's good. You were made for more than sex and sugar. According to C.S. Lewis, you were made for a great plan of God. And God's plans include our gifts. See, difference makers give and they go. Difference makers give and go. It's a give and go. That's how points are scored for the kingdom, if you will. That's how a difference is made for the kingdom. That's how the layups or the slam dunks or the points are scored for the kingdom. It's by difference makers giving and going. Let's look at what it says in verse 5, if you'll look back in the scriptures. For the family leaders of Judah and Benjamin, along with the priests and the Levites. So we have family leaders and then also church leaders. Priests and Levites. Levites were the tribe of Levi that were the priestly class. Everyone God had motivated, prepared, you got to prepare, to go up and rebuild the Lord's house in Jerusalem. The first thing it calls is for leaders to stand up. Gentlemen, just to speak to you just specifically as I possibly can, man to man, men, we got to stand up and we got to lead. We got to lead our homes. We got to lead our grandkids. We got to lead our offices. We got to lead. We have to stand up. And we are basically in the fruit of decades of a root of no male leadership, of men of God not standing up, of men of God sitting down and going passive. Men of God, I want you to just come to the men's ministry for a second. I want to call you, call me to rise up and to lead. To lead well, to lead in your go, to lead in your give, to lead in who you are, to lead in what God's doing. Now, ladies, hear me clearly. That is not chauvinistic in the least bit way. I'm not pushing women down by calling men to rise up. I'm blessing you, ladies, by calling the men of God to rise up. Nothing better has ever happened to women's rights than Christianity. And if you don't believe that, you look at other world religions and see how women are treated. But men, we're called to die for our wives. We're called to take a bullet for our wives. Men, if it becomes between you or a lady, you're the one that goes down. That's how it works in Christianity. We're called to be like Christ for the church. So men, we got to rise up. We got to live with a give and a go in our lives. Because here's the deal. If your kids and my kids and our kids don't see us go, why would they go? They don't see us give, why would they give? I mean, it's awesome to go to Disney World and great vacations, but if you go to Disney World 15 times and you never go on a mission trip, what are you saying to your family? What are you saying? You're saying, we just go when we're going to get blessed because we're kind of made for sex and sugar, and we just want everything to be for us. Men, we have to rise up. We have to lead. We have to lead in our giving, lead in our going. It says that there's a preparation that happens. There's preparing that God does in our hearts and our lives. See, the question is this. It's not, are we going? The question in our lives, all of us, men and women, is where are we going? We're all going. Tomorrow in Houston, Texas, the freeways will be packed. We are going somewhere. But on Sunday morning, there's not any traffic on the freeways. We're all going somewhere, but are we going for the earthly or are we going for the eternal? And that's the big question that we all have to answer. I'm on a give and a go. You're on a give and a go. Where am I going and where am I giving? And most of us realize when we look even at traffic, there's a lot of give and go to the things of the world, but not a give and go to the things of God. So the Lord wants to prepare our hearts. He wants to get things right. He wants to mold us like clay. Even this message, let God massage your heart and change you from the inside out. We are going, but are we going for eternity? Are we going for earth? Let's look at verse 6 and through verse 11. And let's see how it goes on further. We're going to see more about particularly this give part. I want you to circle the word in verse 6. It says, all their neighbors. All their neighbors supported them. So some of them are going to go, but all of them are going to give. All their neighbors supported them with what? With silver articles, with gold, with goods, with livestock, with valuables, in addition to all that was given as a free will offering. So all different genres of giving. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and had placed in the house of his gods. King Cyrus of Persia had them brought out under the supervision of Metharath, the treasurer who counted them, to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This was the inventory. You ready? Verse 9, CPAs, unite. Here you go. Get fired up. Here's the inventory. Here's the spreadsheet. Microsoft Excel right here in the scripture. It's awesome. Here we go. Row 1, column 1. It's awesome. It's so exhilarating. 30 gold basins, 1,000 silver basins, 29 silver knives, 30 gold bowls, 419 various silver bowls, 1,000 other articles. The gold and silver articles totaled 5,400. Sheshbazzar brought out all of them when the exiles went out from Babylon to Jerusalem. So here we have, they're bringing all these things together. How is the kingdom of God going to go forward? It's by using our gifts. What are our gifts? Well, our gifts are going to have a give component to it and a go component. There's going to be a give, there's going to be a go. Many will go from this passage of scripture, but all will give. Many will go, but all will give. Not everybody left Babylon and went to Jerusalem. I submit to you, those that went to Jerusalem had what a journey that must have been. Many will go, but all will give. Now, let me stop for just a second, make sure we understand. Every believer in Christ is in the ministry. Every believer in Christ is in the ministry. Now, I'm vocationally in the ministry, right? My vocation is ministry as a pastor. There's vocational missionaries, but everybody that's a believer in Christ, wherever you work, wherever you live, wherever your house is, that is a missionary unit for the kingdom of God, a place of bright light. So we're all in ministry. So I'm not negating that in the least. But there's some that God's going to call out to go to another place. You see, from Babylon to Jerusalem. So businessman and businesswoman, don't think just because you're majoring the job you have right now that God's not going to call you out at some moment to vocational Christian service. As a minister, as a pastor, as a student leader, as a missionary to wherever it is. We're all in ministry. We got that? But there's some that God calls out for vocational Christian service. Now, I tell you, if that's you and that's working in your heart, let me just give you a personal testimony. It's awesome. If that's what you're supposed to do, do it. It's great. The Lord can lead you in that and do that. But all of us, we might not go in the same way, but all of us are called to give. Did you see what it said in the beginning of verse 6? But all the neighbors, this is even unbelievers, are all called to give. See, God does the impossible. He moves our hearts where we would find our security and our priority in the things that we have. He says, you know what? I want you to be loose with those things too. And I want all of us to be able to give of our gold, our silver, our goat hair, in the livestock, our free will offerings, whatever it is. We're all going to give, and some of us are going to go vocationally. Now, we're all going. Some of us are going to be called out in a little bit different way. Now, let me tell you kind of a funny story as we kind of talk about, we've been talking about going. Now, let's talk about the giving part of it. Let me give you a little funny story, because as soon as we start talking about giving, there's a lot of different groups in the room. There's people that have been giving their whole life, and they're like, yeah, all right, this is great. I'm sure this is awesome. I'm there with you. Then there's other people that are like, I'm really afraid about what's about to happen. This is really going to be a scary moment for me. And then there's others that you're already ticked off about what I'm saying, and you don't even know what I'm going to say next, but you're mad about it. Because you got what it's going to be, and so you're upset about it. And so I'm a nice guy. I'm not mad at you. You don't be mad at me. We're just talking about the Bible here. So let me give you just a kind of an illustration here to get us kind of moving in the right direction. We have been the last couple years without cable TV. We chose not to have cable TV. And I just want you to know, we survived. It was fine. It was okay. You know, I just came to a place where I was like, I'm paying cash for trash is what I'm paying. And so we said no to cable TV for a couple years, and then I really did pray about it, but then we back said yes to cable TV again, okay? Because I just didn't feel like the Lord wanted me to go through a presidential election year without cable TV. That was just the gist of it. Just felt like I needed this to stay informed a little bit, right? And so I called our cable provider, because we have our internet, you know, you do the whole bundle thing. So we got the phone and the cell phone and the internet and the cable TV all in there. So they got all these specials. So I call them. I say, hey, we're going to get cable TV back. And so they say, well, thank you, Mr. Maddie. We're so glad that you're back. You're one of our important customers that we've missed. And so I say, great. And they said, we've got a special that when you get this package, you get $250 in gift certificates back. You get a gift card for $250. So, you know, like all good dads, I'm doing the math math in my mind. I'm like, well, if I pay this and they give me $250, and then this really washes out for about this many months. And so I got the math problem in my head. So I go, well, that's great. So give me the $250 gift card. It's great. We'll send it on to you. Now let's get more information. That'll be another $5.95, another $10.95, another. You know, I mean, it's like an auction, right? $5.95, $10.95, $15.95, $25. And all of a sudden you're like, wow, I thought that was in this of this. And so, but I'm going to get $250 back. So I get my envelope. I get two envelopes. So when they come in the mail, and I'm like, oh, well, okay, I'm getting my gift card. I open up the two envelopes. It's not the gift card. It's a piece of paper that says, to get the gift card, go to our website and sign up for the getting the gift card. Well, I thought I'd just talk to you on the phone to sign up for getting the gift card, right? No, but I got two pieces of paper, so I got to go to the website two times to fill out two times to put in the account number, all these things, what happened, to get my two gift cards. Okay, and interesting, it's not one gift card, it's two gift cards. It's 150 and it's 100, okay? So then I wait about a month, and I get two more letters in the mail, and they have the gift cards in them. That's awesome. I got the gift cards. That's wonderful. I'm so glad to have the gift cards. To get the gift cards, you have to activate the gift cards. Okay, well, now I got to go back to the computer with two different times, two different things, because they didn't send me one, they sent me two, $150 and $100. And so now I go to the thing, and I start filling out the thing, because I got to put in all the deal. Or no, actually, I called. You go to the website, I called. So I start doing my, you know, press one for this, press two, da, da, da. I type in all my numbers. Please enter the last four digits of your billing number. Like, I got the last four digits of my billing number in my head for my deal. And like, I even really can find that bill real quickly. So I'm like, oh, my goodness. So I figure out. So I hang up. I find the billing number. I get my last four digits of the billing number. I call back. I type in my 16-digit gift card number to then put in my four-digit billing number for my bill over here. And then I finally get that. To then finally, I get the gift cards activated. The gift cards don't even have on them an amount. So I don't know which one's the $100 one and which one's the $150 one. And then I just noticed. On the back, it says, authorized signature. Unless you have authorized signature, this is not valid. So I haven't signed them yet, so I'm not even done with this deal. And they expire in like 2 months. I have to spend them. So you know what? I want to give this. No, I'm not giving this to you. You know how hard I work for this? This is my $250. It's not my kids, it's not my wife's, it's mine. I'm spending on what I want. I had to work hard for this. If it had been $25, you know what? I wouldn't have cared. I'd have given up. And you know what I realized? Here's the deal. They don't want to give me the gift cards. Do they? They don't want to. That's why there was like, what, four or five steps in it? Because somebody in some place figured out some algorithm that only 7% of the people will actually go through all of those steps and will sign you up and charge you. Now, they've been charging me. Don't worry about that. And they've been charging me, but they know that most people won't do this, and their whole heart is, we don't want to give you the gift cards. We want to act like we want to give it to you, but we don't want to give you what rightfully you deserve. And I wonder if when we talk about giving, if you've got a gift card heart with the Lord. If you've got so many hoops for Him to jump through, so many ways He's trying to speak to you, and so many excuses, and so many things that your whole goal is really in your heart, you just don't want to be a part of it. And you're hoping God gives up. Let me just tell you as sweetly as I possibly can, you're missing out on great, great blessings of the Lord. Because what happens when you don't have a gift card heart, your priorities begin to shift, and your priorities are not about you, and it's not about your comfort, and it's not about your security. Your priorities become the priorities of God, and now God's priorities begin to be in your life and permeate through. So watch, your security is no longer in you and all of the economy. It's not in Republican or Democrat. It's not in economy this or that. It's not in the price of oil. It's in the security in Christ. So I just tell you, do you have a gift card heart? Or is there a willingness to give God what He already deserves? What He already deserves. And when that happens, your security and your priority changes. Let me give you a couple challenges. What's your biggest priority financially? You will find that it'll be what is the biggest check that you write a month. That's your biggest priority. Your biggest check that you write, not what's taken out of your check, okay? Because, you know, I mean, we get more taken out sometimes than we get put in, don't we? So, and taxes and retirements and FICA and all these different things, Social Security and all that stuff. But to be able to say, what's your biggest check that you write? You'll see your priority. I want to give you a challenge that the biggest check you write, it might take you some time to work up to it, the biggest check that you would write would be a check of generosity. Not in any kind of braggadocious way, just tell you, I'm not trying to preach something I'm not doing. My wife and I moved a while back where our biggest check that we write every month is for generosity. And let me tell you what a blessing that is in our lives. It's a great, great blessing. What are your priorities? And when you find your priorities, you'll find your security. And Jesus wants us to have our security in Him. It's about participation. It's about all of us jumping in. It's about our security and saying, Lord, we want with our gold, with our silver, with our goat hair of livestock, with our free will of offering, we want to let you be in charge of all of that. Now, we celebrate a lot of things around here in our church. We celebrate, one of the things we celebrate is new givers. Now, it gets weird in a church if you celebrate big givers, you know, that's kind of a little weird, you know. James speaks about that, so we appreciate big givers. But we celebrate, we try to lift up and really encourage and say, yeah, to first-time givers. And what's amazing is over the course of the year, last year in 2015, 28% of our giving was from first-time givers in our church. Let's just give them a round of applause. That's a big, all campuses. That's over 2,000 people that jumped in. 2,000 people that jumped in that said, we want to be a part of what God's doing in the kingdom. We want to be a part of the give and the go. The give part is that. The go part, we had 33 mission teams that went out. Over 2,000 people went out on mission trips. And we do missions and all sorts of things in Houston, like Bible study leaders. You're missionaries every week. We're all for a lot of service. So we've got some big time going and some big time first time giving, which is awesome. We want to celebrate that. See, all of us are in a place of accountability in our life in this month. I just want to bring this to your attention. February is always in a place of accountability in our giving. Why? Because this is when you get your tax statements of last year's giving. And if you don't receive a few different tax statements because you gave at this ministry and you gave at that and you because your heart just got touched, and we send you one because the government tells us to and we want to, we should keep you up to date on what you're doing. So we'll send you one. And the card that I just read, the information that I just shared with you about our church, we put a card in there because we want you to know where the money's going and how it is. But you'll have built-in accountability this month as you either don't receive anything in the mailbox, or what you receive, you open up and you look and you go, wow, See, it really comes down to, I've been playing with this thought, it's how do you count your money? When you're a little kid, you count your money in ones. You go, oh, mom, I got $6. That's awesome. Teach that little kid that counts their money in ones to give in tens. Then they'll get to be a teenager and they'll begin to count their money in tens. And they'll say, I got $20. I got $50. Grandma gave me $60. So-and-so gave me $70. Whatever it is, $10. And they'll begin to count in tens. Well, then teach them, you know what? Then let's make the goal this year that we begin to give in hundreds. Then when you begin to count in hundreds, you know, I got $200, I got $300, my bank account, oh, I got $400 left. How am I going to make it to the end of the month? Well, when that happens, you begin to count and give, count in hundreds, give in thousands. When you begin to give, count in thousands, give in 10,000s. When you begin to go, you know what? I mean, this year it's kind of up and down, 10, 20,000, whatever it is. Then give in hundreds of thousands. And you count in hundreds of thousands, give in millions. You count in millions. And always through that, you're allowing God to do something greater as you continue to stretch and let Him do His work. But what are most of us doing? We're counting our money in 10,000s and giving in hundreds. And we got a gift card heart. We got a gift card heart. So there's a go and there's a give. Now, something that's been very effective in our church, a teachable thing. This is not like I'm trying to get at you type of thing. This is a tool that God has used in our church's life called the generosity ladder. Now, this is how you do it, okay? Because in your heart, you're like, I want to be a part of that, but I'm doing my math in my head, and I got too much car, and I got too much house, and I got too much debt, and I got too little giving. So how do I really get a part of the kingdom of God? Because I want God's hand to be in my life. First thing is, the first step is, we have people that we call first-time givers. I told you about them. They jump in. It's just first time. We're not talking about percentages of giving or anything. Just jumping in, first time. This is one of the hardest steps, and that's why we celebrate it. Then we used to do a thing called occasional giving. Used to be our next step. But occasional is not really a good word. I mean, would you like to hear that I feel like I'm occasionally married? I'm occasionally a parent. I occasionally go to the office, right? It just is not a good word. So occasional giving. We're done with that, right? That's not going to work. That was a joke, but you're under too much conviction right now to laugh, I guess, is what's happened right there. Take the hit. So you move up, and you get to first time giving, you move up, and you say, I'm going to be intentional about my giving. I'm going to just take a step on the ladder. I'm not at a 10% tithe. I'm just maybe 2%, but I'm going to be intentional that every time, first and 15th, every time I receive something, I'm going to give something back, first fruits to the Lord. Then next you come and you take the step to what's called a tithe, a biblical tithe. That's 10% of our income coming up to say, Lord, we want to give this to you. You've given us 100%. We're going to give you 10%, and I want to be a tither. I want to give in that way. Now, let me say a couple things about tithing. One, I've been tithing for 30-plus years now from when I was a sacker at Randall's. And I would make about $40 in tips. Tip your sacker. He may be your pastor. So I would take that. And I would get those tips, and I'd get about 40 bucks, and I'd set aside $4, and I would take it, and I'd put it in the plate on Sunday when I would go to church. $4. Now, did that change the world? No, but it changed me. Because I was given $4 so that when I could give 40, when I could give 400, when I could give 4,000, then it makes a different thing. So now I get more arguments about tithing than anything, okay? So let me just save you an email. If you do not believe in biblical tithing, that's totally cool. Give 12%. That's fine. It's totally cool. That's good. I know a biblical tithe is too hard. It's too this. It's too that. If you don't believe in the 10%, I totally get it. Just go to 11 or 12. That's fine. But most of the time our fight is because we don't want to biblically tithe. We want to give three, don't we? Right. So tithing. Next, many in our church, and we step up and we say, man, I've been tithing. That doesn't just end. That isn't the arrival point. We say, you know what? I want to give more. I want to continue going. I want to be extravagant in my giving. Not for pride, but the Lord keeps blessing me. He keeps blessing me, and I got plenty. I just want to give some more. I want to give more away. I want to be extravagant, not in my living. This is where most Americans go, right? Extravagant in my giving and letting God do his work. And then we added a new one, and it's called legacy. And this has been amazing to be able to see. Legacy is this. We have had people in our church as we've partnered with a group called Philanthrocorp, and my family has gone through it as well, and they've said, in my estate, we want to be generous for the work of the kingdom of God. Because here's the truth. Do you know that you can over-provide for your children, and you can actually mess them up? Now, that's not most of our problems, but it's just a true statement to be able to see. And then what do you do when your kids, when you die? Hopefully, when you die, your kids are not still in need of daily things, right? They're not still in your home. Hopefully they got their own homes and their own kids, and we all live to a nice long life. Well, then, instead of just giving it all to them, folks in our church have stepped forward and said, you know what? We want to give to our kids, yes, take care of them, but also give to the kingdom of God. And so legacy giving, so that our giving outlasts us. And maybe next week I'm praying about it. I don't know if I'll do it or not. I'll share something that's happened in our life through that. So this ladder is just a tool. So I ask you this question. Where are you on the ladder, and what is the next step? Where are you on the ladder, and where's the next step? And simply take that step. And what will happen is you'll have a give and a go in your life. Am I saying just give and don't go? No. There's a give and there's a go in Christianity. And that's the ball game for Christianity. We're to go as ambassadors of Christ, and we're to give is to support. And it's not something God wants from you, take out the trash. It's something God wants for you. And I just tell you, when you talk to somebody that's been given, they will tell you that is the best blessing that they'd ever have been a part of, because their security has shifted into Jesus more and more. Now, let me say this, and then we'll wrap up in just a moment. I totally know that in Houston, Texas, we are all in the oil business. Do you know that? We're all in the energy business. Commercial real estate's in the energy business. Oil drives a lot of our city. Thankfully, we're more diversified than we were in the 80s when all kind of craziness happened. But we're all, the church, in a sense, is in the oil business, right? Because it changes as people give and people tithe and all of those sort of things. So we're all in the oil business. So hear this. Yes, all of us tighten our belts. Even the church in this moment, we are tightening our belts. But the tightening of our belts does not change our priorities. You see the difference? your priorities and your security, my priorities and my security, they ride out because they're not based on a barrel of oil. They're not based on the political deal. They're based upon what Jesus has done, and he has given and gone to the cross for me and you, and I can trust him. Those of you that are invested in the market, what if you would have given away all the money that you've lost in the last year? It just evaporated. Did you have a gift card heart about a year ago? All of us have to realize that our priorities and our security is always maintained in the eternity of Jesus. I'm telling you this from a document that's like from the 500s BC, and I've showed you even the Cyrus cylinder to say that this is historically true, and we can trust because in Ezra we see prophecy become history is what we see. Now, last thing I want to encourage you. I hope I've encouraged you. I've been trying the whole time. Challenging you, yes, but encouraging you. We took up an offering. Our church is a generous church, and I told you a couple weeks ago we were almost at $1 million. Well, our church said, well, hey, man, we're going to get there. We are now, we're giving to missionaries $1,065,000 is our Unstoppable Gospel offering. That is more than we've ever given in the history of the church. That speaks to me about priorities and security in a tough time. Now, what does that go to? It goes to missionaries all over the world, but let me give you an example. I don't know if you know, but we've got three things we call faith centers, one at Long Point, one off Harwin, and one in the Heights in the Timber Grove area, and we give food and clothing and let people utilize different facilities to be able to share Christ with them. So we've got at the Faith Center in the Heights, you might not even know that was going on, there's this place called the Karen people. It's spelled like Karen, but Karen is the way you say it. They're from Myanmar, East Burma. 160 years ago, missionaries came to them and they said, give me the gospel, and they just went for it for Jesus. Now they're here in America, some of them are here in America as refugees. Let me just make a huge statement. I'm not making a political statement at all. I'm saying this. It's the government's job to decide who gets in and out. That's a governmental policy deal, and you can have an opinion on it. That's great. It's the church's job once they're here to make sure they're loved and cared for, right? They decide who gets in and out. Once they're here, then we love and we care for. It's simple. It's not political in any way. So we minister to these refugees, and we minister to them. And so we have right now in the Heights 200 people from the Karen people worshiping in a church. We own the church. We let them use the worship center there. That's 200 Karen people that are worshiping there. Then we have this one picture of this little girl being baptized. Sweet, sweet little girl being baptized. Did you know that was going on in the Heights? I mean, did you just think everybody was like, yeah. Did you just think the Heights was like, oh, give me my latte and I'm going to paint a picture and I feel so artsy, right? And then there's these Burmese or, you know, Karen people from Myanmar and East Burma. And do you know what this people group is doing? This people group has missionaries in the Middle East. They're the medical missionaries that are giving aid to the Kurdish Muslim army that is fighting against ISIS. Now, does that bring it in your mind? That's the difference that we make when we give and we go for the gospel of Jesus. How good is your shirt doing, right? How good is whatever we're doing? God wants us to give and to go. Do I want you to feel guilt? No, I don't. Do I want you to feel challenged? Yes, I do. To be able to take that next step in your going and take that next step in your giving, because you're going to find that it's something God wants for you, not from you, and the greatest blessing in your life may be right in front of you, but you've had a gift card heart, and it's just time to say, Lord, I'm going to quit making this hard on the both of us. I want to give my goat hair and my gold to you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, I want to say this in closing. The most important thing is you would know that he has given gone for you first. This is a believer's talk is what this is. The non-believer's talk is that Jesus wants to change your life by what he gave to you on the cross, and then he'll take care of all the rest of the stuff we're talking about in the coming days.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.